God knows how to touch our lives, you guys. He's a love. And, you know, the precious thing about God is that He gives examples, and then He leads us through things, and then He talks to us. And it's interesting, instead of telling us sometimes in advance what the week is going to be like, He lets the week develop around us and lets us come to our own conclusions. You know what I'm saying? And then you come to church and He tells you all about your week and what you should have done differently. And you think, wow, where were you last Sunday? But sometimes we learn stuff because we struggle about something, and then the conclusion comes to us and we think, cha-ching, that's the answer. And if you've never heard Autumn sing some of her songs, yes, you need to inscribe or at least send money to her mom and dad, and I think she will. They will release some of those sacred hymns. So, but it's a blessing to have God do what He's doing, and He's doing things in our life that only His Spirit can do. But I want to learn the things He wants me to learn. I want to pay attention to those things that His Spirit and presence brings to us. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because you guys were living in a transitional time in this country. And we think that it will just turn out all right. Everything's going to turn out all right. But we're in a praying time, because God is teaching us that all the things that we think came natural to us as a nation, even the wisdom to run it, will just perk back up and away we'll go. As a miracle. This nation was a miracle. The little boats that brought the people were miracle boats. The people who wanted to serve God without having a king tell them how to do it, they were miracle people. People willing to risk their lives and die if necessary in order to have an ability to serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and body. And sacrifice was nothing. And God started this nation on a foundation. And you guys, there was a lot of extra physical holiness. And I don't know if you can actually say that and not be wrong, because there was a whole lot of stuff they decided about colors and how you did decorum and stuff you did and stuff you didn't do. They didn't really have anything to be with true righteousness. But I got to tell you something, in a community it worked wonderful because everybody had guidelines to go by. And it created a pattern of tranquility. Because there's one thing about striving for righteousness and holiness, is that when you have God as your goal, God leads you along that pathway, and He knows how to get you to the right place at the right time. It's that kind of God. He's just a miracle-working God. And so what you and I realize is that the Spirit of the Lord knows how to bring us to these places. And so I know that God has told us that there were things that are not finished yet that are going to increase in this country. I don't like that. People felt like that I was worried when I began to talk about the things that were going on in terms of the judgment of God. And I know that people felt like, well, you know, he's just worried. He's a worried guy, and he's worrying about these things. I wasn't worried, except for the people. I'm worried about the people of God. I am worried about the fabric of the nation. I'm worried about that. But you guys, we're seeing something that was in this nation all along. And it's the heart that says, listen, if I had an opportunity, I would be as lawless. You couldn't count how lawless I would be. Give me a reason for me to tell myself I can burn down 170 buildings in one day and I will burn them to the ground. Give me a reason for my lawlessness to loot for hours until I've stripped strip malls, until I've stripped real malls of its content. Give me that. Give me that ability. And I will show you what I think of our society and the fabric of stuff. And it doesn't matter if the people that owned the store were black. We never asked. We were on such a rampage, we just assumed that everything that was owned should be owned by a white person. We'll burn it down and steal from them. Those news reports of men and women weeping after they had spent their life building something and it was torn to the ground and they were people of color. See, here's the thing. Hatred doesn't really care if it's color. It's looking for an excuse for the rampage. That's what God is telling me and you. Now, if there's hatred in this country, and if there's that message that's been piped to the young people of this generation about how much pleasure you would get out of a war zone, listen to me. The games and stuff of this nation, the movies of this nation have all been about violence. We've got into this hardcore violence that we don't even deal with real things anymore. We can make movies where a person can be killed and they come back to life. Why? Because we're going to run them through the series again. And you know what? We're teaching them what I'm going to preach about. I watched a movie with Ethan and the family a week or so ago. And it was Live, Die, Repeat. Yeah. And you guys, it reminds me of the human nature, because the thing it did was it put this guy in a circumstance and he doesn't want to go to war. He doesn't like war. He's an officer and he's demoted because he's talking stuff that these people in this forum don't agree with. They send him off to war and the very first thing is he's killed right away. But he sees what's going on and so he understands. And then he's suddenly back alive again at the very same way he started the day. And then he's headed back in and so now he's just bewildered because it's like, I don't get what's going on. But he did remember when he got back into the war zone, because he's telling everybody, we're walking into a trap. This is a trap. These people, they know we're coming. For some reason, this is a trap. And he's telling them, and they're mocking, make fun of him. He lands, but the one thing he knows is that he died the last time, he lives past that. Get it? And so you guys, it's interesting because the church isn't doing that very well. We're not living past the place where we've been defeated before because we didn't pay attention enough to the surroundings. You see, the one thing you would learn is if somebody came and shot and killed you, you would certainly remember that they came and shot and killed you, yeah? That's all he remembered. That's what he took away from the battle the first day. And the next day gets a little further. And the next day gets a little further because you know why? He is taking all those things that ambushed him and destroyed him. And he's starting over because for some reason he wants to get to the conclusion of this battle. And you guys, that's an interesting thought. This is what this nation is living on, is this sense of, you know what, you're just going to run through the stuff over and over and over and over again. So God said, look, we can stop this stuff. I saw a momentary clip on the news and it was not very long. Came out of Branson, Missouri, and maybe you saw it. A woman was wrapped in a Confederate flag behind her. There were several children wrapped in Confederate flags. And beyond that is a Black Lives Matter protest taking place. And they said hateful things to her, and she said hateful things back, and it got escalated. And you know what stopped it? She mentioned the Ku Klux Klan. Yeah. Listen to me. The one thing black people understand about southern Missouri and northern Arkansas is that it is not a safe place to be because there's an attitude there that's not safe. Listen, it's the most caustic place I've ever been in my life. I was a deputy sheriff there, and I know the reason God made me a deputy sheriff there. When I first got there, I went to get an interview with a man who owned a business in Harrison. He said, you know what, for five counties, 151 miles, there's not a single... I cannot tell you what he said, but it was nationalities and people. And while he was saying that, because one of them he mentioned was a Jew, I thought, well, you banged me all bad because I'm a Jew inwardly. Yeah? Yeah? And then he went down through this stuff, and you guys, I identified with every single thing that he said. And he said, there's none of these here. You guys, I couldn't get out of the man's room fast enough. But God said, I want you to see something about a hatred you have no idea exists. And you guys, I learned that truckers did not stop in Harrison, Arkansas. Harrison, Little Arkansas. And that man happened to tell me about the last person of color that lived in that community and how they hung him on a bridge that still crosses the same river and the same bridge still exists. And he was arrogant. And the fact he'd cleansed and been part of the cleansing of that community. The Ku Klux Klan came in before I left Arkansas, and I lived out in the country. But my son would ride his motorcycle over to a little town called Zinc, Arkansas, about 7 miles from where I was, him and his buddies on their little Yamaha 80s. And the people of that town sold their entire town. The Ku Klux Klan came in, bought every house in that town because there was a zinc mine there. And people said, why would they want to buy zinc, Arkansas? If you store explosives, there are some explosives that have to be stored in constant temperatures and constant humidity. And besides that, if you want to do stuff that no one can see that you're doing, and you have miles and miles and miles of underground area to work in, you can do things that no one would have any idea you're doing. Now, I got to tell you something. That woman was not touched. And I have seen people knocked down. I've seen in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've watched people knocked to the ground. And nobody touched her. Listen to me. There's a signal because there's a want to escalate the warfare. You can leave this place and say the man is just he just worries too much. But I got to tell you something. The devil's not done with what he's wanted to do in this nation. And I've been praying from the beginning that this stuff would not escalate to this level. I'm not telling you that this has to come. I'm telling you, if you and I don't pray seriously about what God is warning us, then we're not going to stop what's coming. But I got to tell you, there are armed white supremacy. There is Ku Klux Klan. There are ordinary people. When this thing started, it wasn't the meat shops that were emptied. It was the gun shops. It wasn't the grocery stores that were emptied first. It was the ammunition places. Listen to me. Listen to me. We live in a culture that believes you can shoot a person and stop a war. That's ludicrous. I grew up in Commerce City. I beat up a kid that was an older guy just because my friend picked on his little brother. When I started riding the bus, I was a 7th grader, and this 9th grader was picking on me and my friend. Next year, he went to high school, and his little brother got on the bus. He was a 7th grader, and the stupidity of my friend thought, wow, Tommy's gone, Jack's here, let's mess with Jack. I told him, getting off the bus, I said, do you think Tom died? Yeah. Yeah. I said, Weller, do you think Tom died? Nope. I said, here's your problem. You think Jack's not going to go home and talk to his brother Tom about what you said and did? Yeah. You better stop what you're doing. Listen, 4 days or 5 days later, Tom got up to the bus. He told the bus driver, look, I missed my bus. Could I ride home with this bus? The bus driver said, sure, Tom, come on. He got on the bus, you know where he sat? Next to my friend. Yeah. Next to my friend. See, unless your adversary dies, you better keep quiet about what you're doing. When they messed with that woman and she brought up the Ku Klux Klan, those people stopped what they were doing. But I got to tell you something. That's a signal from God that this thing's got something that's a momentum that intends to bring the fabric of this country into a full-blown civil war. You think that won't happen? Listen, when the Lebanese country got divided between the Muslims and the Christians, and they went to war with each other, they tore Lebanon apart. And some of you aren't old enough to remember, but Lebanon was on the Mediterranean. It was a world destination for tourism. Had the crystal white beaches, had first-class hotels, best food in the world. Lebanese food, best food in the world. And that place was reduced to nothing. Nothing. It became a war zone. Syria owned it in order to use it to be a way into Israel, to bring torment to Israel. They were sending every kind of bomb and power thing they could send into Israel. Now they're busy. Now Syria's busy. Syria's got a civil war tearing itself to shreds. The Bible prophesied, I can read you a prophecy where God said, Damascus is going to be razed to the ground. Yeah. And when you see, the pictures of what's going on, you realize Damascus, exactly the way God talked about it. You think wickedness and unruliness in this nation underground was enough for God? Listen, there are people suffering all the time in this country. Yeah. God said it wasn't as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I can tell you stuff that you wouldn't sleep about. Yeah. Nobody wants to talk about the wickedness going on in this country behind the scenes. Yeah. But the reason God stopped the stuff with the flood is because it's better to drown people than it is to let them go through years of torment and torture. Yeah. Years of torment and torture. Mm-hmm. So I'm telling you, hatred is a wicked thing. Yeah. truck drivers, they, one of the things they told us is, truck drivers won't stop here. Coming, black truck drivers will not stop in Harrison, Arkansas. They'll drive right on through. From the time they leave Little Rock, they might stop at Conway, but they will move through this whole area, 151 miles. What kind of arrogance is that? Listen to me. What I started telling people when I started preaching in the tent in Harrison, Arkansas, you know what I told people there? Is that your hatred won't stop. When you run out the people you hated, you'll start turning your anger on each other. And they do it. Man, they turn their anger on each other. They didn't call the police to handle issues. They handled the issues. And by the time you got there, the issue was dealt with. And you picked up the pieces of what was going on and had a crime scene and tried to work through the stuff to find out who it was that did what they did. And nobody wanted to talk. Because it was their way of doing what they did. I'm not putting Arkansas down. I'm just telling you that when you get to the fabric, that you get to see as a policeman, it's different than what you see from 9 to 5. You leave the theater in Harrison at 10 o'clock at night, you have no idea what's going on. And you may be proud that there's no problem people in that town. But the problem people are the haters. The problem people, you guys, are the people that will do those things against the Word of God and go to church. So God knows how to get these things turned around. Knows how to do what He's doing. I saw a black trucker stop and park his truck on one side of that highway, Highway 65, and he jogged across to a Wendy's in a shopping center. I just drove up past him, turned into the shopping center, and just drove around the shopping center. Watching the shopping center, making sure that the guy at Wendy's is going to be all right. You think that isn't a real thing? I understood that there was an order. It just was an unspoken thing. So listen, we don't let this stuff happen. And I didn't know if they wouldn't even serve him. I'll be honest with you about this stuff. You think, you're older than I thought. We thought you were just in your 90s. You must be in your hundreds already. Surely that stuff hadn't been going on that long. But you guys, listen to what's going on. You've got to have something happen inside your heart. This nation ain't going to fix this because we get rid of police. You know what's going to happen when you get rid of police? This nation's going to go crazy. That place up there in Washington that they were telling the whole world, look, we're going to have a police-free zone. Come on in. Then they had some murders. And then it's like, well, you know, this isn't, our little experiment isn't working as good as we thought it would, because we thought, well, you know, people knew this. We gave them a free zone so they would treat each other right, and they got their guns out and shot each other. How many people got killed in Kansas City in the last 4 days? Yeah. Shot. How many people got shot that didn't die, that have injuries that will carry them the rest of their life in wheelchairs and stuff? You guys, we're just pretending everything's all right in this country. 37 people were shot in 48 hours in Chicago, Illinois. At the same time, we're screaming about what happened with one man. I'm not justifying that hold. There's no reason for a man to put his knee on a man's neck when he cannot breathe. That is criminal activity. But let me tell you something. You can't burn a nation down and tell everybody, look, we're just doing this because we're getting rid of criminal activity. That is bogus. I'm smarter than that. And this nation should be smarter than that. You know what God showed us is that what happens is that our emotional man dumbs us down. I waited till that trucker got back in his truck. I didn't pull up like some big deal going on. I didn't act like, hey, this guy's got an escort. But I tell you what, you are an escort. You are an escort through life of people. And that's the thing about what the Spirit and presence of God has done to the church. We're in a harvest time. We're in a harvest time. And what God wants you and me to know is that when it's harvest time, it's time for me and you to get our focus on the harvest. And what the Spirit and presence of God has to do is bring us to absolute truth. Because you know what? The last thing you want to do is harvest people in and take them into a false doctrine. You take them into a false doctrine. You guys, the world's full of falsehood. Satan knows he can win by teaching lies. I want to read here in Deuteronomy 8 for just a moment. I want to read the first 6 verses of Deuteronomy 8. See the next 3 verses, 7, 8, 9. remind us of our nation, yeah? God sent Moses to get his people out of Egypt's bondage. God said, I've heard their cry.
Yeah.
That's what he told him. Listen, I've heard their cry. It's come up before me. And I'm going to send you in to get them out. That's the kind of God we serve.
Yeah.
They've been there 400 years. Think they cried much during that 400 years? Yeah, they did. But God is waiting for something. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the right number. Because they were all identified as Jews. So they had one identity. They all lived together. Like each other or not. You know, families can get scattered around because people won't treat each other nice. And then eventually you end up just getting together for Christmas. And that time generally turns out kind of bad. Start wondering why you quit drinking. And birthdays. And you're watching your watch and you can't wait to get out of the place. And you might even be at a restaurant and somebody's so... It's like getting your glasses clean, yeah. So God knew how to keep them together. And when that number got right, and the right Pharaoh got there, God was waiting for the right opponent. He wanted these people to see what kind of God he was, and he needed an opponent that would be unable to surrender because he got angry. The worst thing that the flesh can see in the beginning of the story is anger. I want my way. I want to do what I want to do. And you're not going to change me. And if you take me on and you think that's going to make me give up. Listen, when God did the first thing he did to Egypt, you'd think, wow, you'd think, okay, I'm messing with the real God here. All right, if you belong to that kind of a God, okay, you can go. But it made him angry. And his flesh said, okay, little guy, I'll take you on. I'll take you on. You're going to give up before I give up. So you and I know how to get this stuff done. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God wanted us to see in this story. Is because here's a man that could see these things destroying his nation. Listen, when fire lands on your land and then runs across the top of your ground, something in the story, when you get hailstones that weighed like those hailstones, it's like, wow, you know, somewhere you size up the other army. Yeah. This guy's not sizing up anything. He's just so mad that he's running blind and arrogant. It's like, you know, okay, so they're not going anywhere. And you guys, the flesh does that kind of stuff. So God's telling us, look, here's the button. The devil will push your emotional man button. So I want to take you through this beginning of me working with you because I want you to understand how to come through this stuff victorious. This is as real for me and you as it is for them. So let's start with verse 1. All the commandments, which, now listen, they've been 40 years in the wilderness together. Deuteronomy means that he's rewriting and telling the things that they've already known. He's recounting what they've been through. He's bringing wisdom and he's bringing definition to the things that they didn't understand. Right? We need that. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. That you might live. That would be a good thing to tell somebody. Look, if you want to live, keep this commandment. Live. Listen, I don't know. I can't think of a more pronounced word. Keep my commandments and you'll live. Can somebody shoot me what would happen if you didn't? You think of a word. Die. That seemed to be a universal answer, right? Okay, so my question is, if God tells you that, and he didn't just say you'll die, he said, you'll live and you'll multiply. And you guys, in this is this blessing that says, look, and I'm going to go in and possess a land that God's promised to my fathers. So why wouldn't I want to keep those commandments? These are easy commandments, aren't they? That's awful quiet. Unless you're thinking about killing somebody or Or maybe, you know, you got something in a trunk you need to go bury. Listen to me. You guys, here's where we're at with the things of God. It's easy to keep those Ten Commandments. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't have any gods before Him. Don't bow to any other god. Don't make any gods. Don't trust in any other gods. Don't live with any other gods. Now listen. And you shall remember, and I love that word remember, all the way, and I like that word too, all the way, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now He's not talking about the 400 years in bondage. He's talking about the 40 years without the bondage. 40 years of liberty in the wilderness. And what did God do to them in the 40 years in the wilderness? To humble thee? You guys, you can't work with people that aren't humble. You try to work with somebody. Listen, a child who's humble is a blessing to work with, yes? A child that's defiant and gets in your face and takes you on like Pharaoh did Moses, that's not an easy thing to work with, yes? And I don't care how tall they are. I don't care how short they are. Defiance is defiance. And they can be 2. They can be 22. They can be 102. But defiance is still defiance, yes? So the first thing that God talked about was to humble them. You guys, do you think that God is humbling this nation?
Yes.
So do I. Because we think that we can raise enough food. We think we can make enough toilet paper. We think we can do all the right stuff. You guys, here's the thing. We're coming to the issue that is way more important than food in the grocery store. And that is unrest in the hearts of people. So deep that it will murder. But it doesn't care about other people. Caring about other people shows up in how we act and deal. Yes? So if I don't care about other people and I'm the center of my own world, then my Christianity doesn't have anything with Christ. It has nothing to do with Christ. Paul said, there are people here preaching another Christ. If you have another Christ that doesn't put inside of you a care for other people, there's something wrong with your Christianity, because that's exactly what Jesus was. That's what they understood about Him. He came into Israel, hated and maligned, spent the first few years of His life in Egypt. In Egypt, yeah? Where God told the prophets, tell these people, do not go into Egypt. Do not go into Egypt. It's spiritual bondage. Listen, the thing about coming out of the world is the same thing as coming out of the bondage of Egypt. Egypt was not only religious bondage, it was physical bondage of sin. Because if you have other gods, you're in sin. And they had other gods. If you trust in Egypt's flesh pots, and those people trusted in the flesh pots, they were angry at God because they had flesh pots in Egypt. So the whole thing is, here's where we're at. These people came out, they were not thankful, they were not humble. God gave them a message about humility, and the humility came when the very first thing that happened is they come out of Egypt and they're at the Red Sea. And then they had people that cheered them on and said, come on, you guys, this is ludicrous. What are we doing here trusting? You guys, these people are idiots. They're trusting Moses to lead us. Moses said God is leading him. Welcome to the Red Sea and the death at the hands of the Egyptian army. If this is a plan, I'm the idiot. If this is a good idea, then I've missed the point. If this is what your God can do, then you take your God. If this is the land He gave us, and this is the land you're going to die on, then wake up, then this is sacred land. And next morning, there was a completely dry strip of land all the way through the Red Sea. You know what happened to the big mouths? You know what God did to all the people that were complaining and saying, God don't work, and God don't do, and God's nothing, and Moses is nothing, man of God's nothing, and His God is nothing, this stuff is nothing, that's nothing. You know what? You know what you do after all that talk is done, and the Red Sea is gone, not completely gone, just wide enough for you to walk through, and walls of canyon of water on both sides. It's like, well, okay. Who would have thought this plan was going to work? Who thought this was going to be? Listen, but not humility, not humility. Because we get to the other side and we've got complaints after the Egyptian army is drowned. These people dance, play the tambourines, yep, 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 yep. Then the next thing they run into is an obstacle about the stuff about the flesh. A little bit of hunger. A little bit of thirst. Yes, 3 days of thirst is not little thirst. It's gigantic thirst. And your children are crying. Listen to me. You could hear the Israeli people out on that desert, because by the time you're at the end of the first day, your lips begin to crack a little bit. Your skin begins to get taut and dry. You end up at the end of the next day, your children's lips are bleeding, your tongue's beginning to swell. You're not feeling like you're going to live through another day. You see, what God wants you and me to understand is that pain makes the human nature an adversary to God. Pain. What we don't like, you guys, becomes a place of force. And then we're just going to plant our feet on the thing and say, okay, if this is God, then I don't want anything to do with Him. Listen to me. A million years from today, all the people who have said that down through history regret it. Everybody down through history that threw God out regrets it. Fidel Castro, 1 second in eternity. The reason the man lived so long is he couldn't die. He couldn't die because he believed that he was going to face this God that he had said there was no God. And now all he's got in front of him is a darkness and a pathway. He doesn't know what happens. And that's exactly what this indecision is when he brought his children out of Egypt. Because you guys, you think that being freed from the taskmasters is all they thought about? Being freed from the abuse, the fact that their days were ordered for them and they had no choice about their days, and if they didn't do the right things, they were whipped at the discretion of the taskmasters. The Bible said that they were made to serve with rigor, but they could eat at the flesh pots. Now here's the thing. Their nights were tranquil. Because there was a gigantic army in Egypt and there were going to be no invaders. Do you ever worry at night about the things that are going on in the world or going on against you or your finances? These people had no worries. Do you get what slavery did to them? They weren't worried about their bank accounts. They weren't worried about the Wall Street. They weren't worried about invaders. They weren't worried about any of those things. You bring them out of that environment, you know what happens the first night on the outside? Wait a minute, we don't have any armies. We don't have any borders. We don't have any protectors. The only protector we got is God, the invisible God. And we don't know Him well enough. You guys, listen to what God was doing to these people. You see, you think you come out of the world and into a transition to serve God, and that transition is a real easy thing. It's like, ba-doop. And I love my salvation. Listen, I went from darkness to light. I'm not kidding you. I was one thing when I went in that church. I was another when I came out. I had every reason to live. I had a spring in my step. I had eternal glory in my mind. I'd been washed in the blood, fully forgiven. I really was a brand new man. But I got to tell you, at 12 years old, it still was a transition, because going into the school now brought up a different thing to me, because I was completely distracted by the Word of God. I was completely distracted by the Word of God. I took my Bible to school. I had classes that were so boring, I would listen with one ear. Actually, I didn't listen with any ear. I just read my Bible. And I was in a high school that had a campus that was large. My class, I don't know, 500-600 people in it. So you've got a lot of people that travel through these halls. And out of the 1,500-1,600 kids, nearly 2,000 kids that are in your school, you've got a whole lot of people that are not Christian. This school was noted for its, it was notorious for violence. You go back and look in the newspapers in Colorado, you'll find out in City High School a lot. It just was a place that was violent. And they believed in violence. I mean, I'm not talking about just a little bit of fighting. We had fighting on the campuses. But they took cars and stopped the school bus from a rival school. They just pulled in the school, front of the school bus, stepped on the brakes, stopped the school bus, broke the glass out in the door, entered into the school bus, and beat up the students who were in the bus. Why? Well, because it had a name on the side of the bus. And somebody got enraged that something had happened at that school. No, I'm talking about violence. We had a basketball game where we lost it by a few points. And the student body went out and tore up the people in the cars in the parking lot, busted out headlights, jumped on the hoods of really nice cars, not just the hood, but on the roofs. Somebody took a picture of the class, or the student body president, jumping on the hood of a car, on the roof of a car. This is not a nice place. And I carried my Bible in that place. I found out that there were people that needed something from God, and they would talk to me privately and say, listen, can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? I said, of course you can tell me something. You guys, the thing about Christianity is it about placing you in the right place, but you know what? I knew these things about God. And I had lots of people that tried to get me back into the realm that they lived in. And I wasn't going back into their realm. You guys, I crossed over the border. I went to church 4 times a week. I didn't have time for their stuff. I still went to the weight class. And then we had a coach that was notorious for vulgarity and bad jokes and cursing. And the young people in the weight room, they would just curse. And I just would praise God. I said, God, you know, it, silently, I just say, God, every time they curse you, I just praise you. I wasn't going to quit going. But eventually, you guys, there was no reason for my spirit to be in that place. There was something that was going on. But you see, this is what God did. He brought me to a place that I asked God, I need a miracle from you. I humbled myself down. I told God, listen, I can't keep going the way I'm going. I need you to do something in my mind and in my spirit. And I've been to church a lot, and I have prayed, and I have fasted, and I'm 12 years old. And I am exhausted. I'm running out of this hope that I can hang on to, that somehow you'll take this torment out of my mind. And so you and I both know where I'm at. And they'd sent me back to a psychiatrist. I just got a message. They brought me this little note that said, buddy, you're going to have to go back to Tri-County Health. They want to talk to that psychiatrist. They'd done this when I was in the third or fourth grade. Now I'm going in the seventh grade, and now they bring me the same message. And I realize, you know what, God, they're catching me. These teachers know there's something going on in me that is bigger than I can do with myself. And I don't want them to know it, because listen, the last thing I could ever stand is to have somebody put a jacket on me and tie it in the back. I can hardly take living one day at a time with the little tiny bumps I have in my day and keep my mind sanctified and solid. But I could never. I had a thought that if I ever started screaming, I could never stop screaming. That something inside of me would own me if I ever screamed it out. God delivered me from that. The kind of God I have. The kind of God you have. But I got to tell you something. He humbled me in that, because, man, I prayed prostrate before him. I did not have any answers. I didn't have any accusations, and I didn't blame him for none of the stuff. I just said, I need your help. I need you, and I need you to help me, and I don't have any help other than you. So this is what God does. Send somebody to my house to pick me up and take me to church. That's a sovereign act of God. That's the kind of God we serve. That's what you want. That's what you want. So here's the thing. What he said is this. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember. There's something about remembering what God does in our life. You guys, we can spend a year in Christianity and not pay attention to the guiding light of God that touched us through a process, and we should have come out the other side with better information. When I came here, God sent me foster kids. I mean, he literally brought me a foster kid. I had a meeting in Meriden, Kansas. And a woman there, who was limited in her ability to think, said, I want you to come and pray for my brother. I've told you the story lots of times. He lives in Topeka. And they're going to amputate his hand. He's a veteran. He's going to go to the VA hospital this coming week. They're going to amputate his hand. I went into the house with her, and this man had a hostility that filled the place with a venom. And I realized I was in a dangerous place. You ever been in a place that something turned, and you suddenly realized, this is a dangerous place for me. I hope you've never been in a place like that. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. And he looked at her. He didn't look at me. He looked at her. He said, you brought him into my house. He said, you didn't learn from the last preacher you brought here. You didn't learn from the last preacher you brought here. I said, God, I need an answer from you. I called him by name because she did. I said, I want to remind you of you kneeling beside a chair and praying with your mother. Talk to me about that. And that man's spirit changed, and he began to have tears run out of his eyes. No, I said, tell me. You tell me about you and your mom praying. You see, something happened to that man after that. And I don't know if she got discouraged with the way he became an alcoholic. I don't know what happened to him and her. But I got to tell you something. Maybe she died and he was just left all alone in the world. But I got to tell you something. God saved my life that day. because he'd got a gun the last time she brought a preacher, and he chased her all the way to Meriden where her house was. And when he got to her house, her and the preacher just barely got in the door, and he shot up her house. That's the kind of man this guy was. And she takes me there because she wants me to pray for his hand. And you guys, I got to tell you something. If God had not talked to him that way, and then after we talked and he told me about him and his mom praying, he said, so you know something about God. And that's why God sent me here. I said, I'm not going to pray for your hand today. I'm coming back tomorrow. And as I'm saying that, honestly, I'm telling you the truth. As I'm saying that, I'm thinking, we've already used you praying by the chair with your mother. I went back up to Meriden where we were having that meeting. I was in the little travel trailer out in the back praying just as the service was about to start. And God told me, it isn't his hand you need to pray for, it's his blood. He's got sugar diabetes. The reason they're going to amputate his hand is because of that. He said, you go back tomorrow and you pray for his sugar diabetes because he's also going blind. Listen to me. See, God knows you. See, I've never had one of my kids limp in the door after school that I don't ask them why they're limping. Because I'm watchful. You come in discouraged. I want to know what's up. Ask you how your day is going. Your answer's too brief. I want to sit down and talk. See, the thing about God is he knows what goes on in your life. And if you think that you just come in here and we just work together, that is not true. I watch your lives. And I pray for the things that I see something going on in your life and I don't know the answer. I don't know all the answers. You won't know all the answers. But I got to tell you something. Elisha told his servant, listen to me. This woman has got something going on that she is vexed about. I asked her, how's your child? She said, he's fine. I said, how are you? He's fine. He said, no, listen. And God has not told me. He said, you take my staff and you go to the child. Because when God does tell you, you'll have an answer. And sometimes you get the answer from somebody else. You never knew what the question was. It's just they got the answer. And that's what God does. He's that kind of God. But you see, what he is a hands-on God. He said, listen, I'm going to humble you because there's stuff in your life that you don't want anybody to know. But I'm going to tap into that because you know what? I got to bring you past you. And when I get you out of where you're at and that comfort zone is ripped away from you and you feel like you're suddenly just open before God, good. Good. Because you can't get well without an examination from God. Am I right? And God knows how to do it. And he doesn't broadcast your news. He doesn't tell the world about your stuff. He doesn't malign you or talk you down. What he does is humble you. It's like, look, could you tell me about it? His humility is coming and telling him, God, listen, I got stuff. I get my thoughts or my anger or my frustration or my emotional man. God, I got stuff in me that needs to come out. God, I need you to do something. You think that's not a humility? It's God bringing us down. He's not humbling us in a way that is negative. He's bringing us to that place and says, look, I want you to walk with me. I want you to ask me. I want you to tell me. A parent can't do anything if they don't have the right answers. And that's what we want. You guys, it's harvest time. God's talking about these things that are going on now. Because you and I have a place in God that God knows how to bring. He said, did you think about the way you traveled? The reason God sent me that foster kid is that when the next day when I went and prayed for that guy, he said, listen, can I ask you something, preacher? And of course, he was touched that God knew he was losing his eyesight, and he was touched that God knew he had diabetes. But I got to tell you something. They didn't take his hand. But he said, I got a son. And he's out here at the villages. And he said, I can't get him to come home. They won't let me take him home. And his mom died. And he said, he has nobody but me. And he was, by that time, Rusty was just a tyke. He was probably 12 at that time, and his dad was retired from the railroad, so he was well into his 70s. So he said, would you try to get him? He called me, Reverend. He said, would you try to get him, Reverend? I said, I'll try to get him. And so I did. I looked at all the stuff. The state of Kansas asked Arkansas, would they take him? And Arkansas declined. They said, no, actually we won't take him. So when I came here, his dad had died. But when I came here, the same aunt that took me to his dad brought him to a meeting out here at Virgil King's. It was a Saturday night, and I came in, and she's got this young boy with her. And she said, this is him. This is the man. My brother asked you to take care of his son. And he went AWOL. At that time, he was at the state hospital. He was living in one of those cottages at the state hospital. And he told one of his guys that was his cabin, or whatever they called him, leader, that he confronted that guy. He said, listen, you can only keep me until I'm 18. And I'm 15. So I got 3 more years of you. The guy said, you're fooling yourself, Rusty. And you remember the old building up on the top of the hill where criminally insane people were? I hope you don't remember that building, but there was a building on the top of the hill out there at Menninger's, above Menninger's, where the theaters and stuff are now, out where Red Robin is. He pointed up the hill. Now, this campus that he was at was over on 6th Street. He said, I can keep you till you die. He said, I write what you're doing. I write who you are. And I write what you need. He said, you won't ever get away from me. And that's when he went AWOL. Would you? So would I. And I just told him, I said, Rusty, listen, I got bad news for you. I said, I'll take you. But first I got to get you. And I can't get you from here. I got to get you from there. And you're going to have to trust me to take you back and then come and get you. This is what God's saying in Deuteronomy. Pay attention to the way. Because once I showed up to go get him, listen to me. Once I showed up to go get him, they made me go through classes because they said I would need to be a therapeutic foster parent because he was a teenage kid and honestly he had very, very serious problems. They said, well, and they put me in these classes. But once he knew I was going to come and get him, he belonged to me. He belonged to me. And you guys, he was no longer under that man. God brought him out of that place. God brought him out of that place. And God does supernatural things because the next young man that came to me was at Boys Achievement Place and they were going to place him out at White Cat because he was too violent and they weren't certain that White Cat would take him. He was that violent. He was that violent. They said, when I tried to get him, his social worker met me in a hall because we were having a hearing in Topeka. She said, you're not going to get him. She had to tell you something. She was caustic. I don't even know why she thought she hated me like she did. She said, I'm going to guarantee you. She said that when you come out of this meeting, you will not come out with him. She said, he's way out of your league. And she was acting like I was fantasizing that I could take care of him. That's just how she talked to me. She said, well, I'm going to rescue him from you. You're not going to get him. You're not going to get your little experiment. Man, we went in there and sat down, and there was an old black gentleman that was in charge of this whole meeting. And he knew of me. And he talked really nice to me. And that was my first indication she was in trouble. And then when this whole thing done, and she said stuff, she got up in that meeting, and listen, if you were a person with an intellect, you would tell yourself, oh, this guy should not have that kid. This kid is too much for a home. He needs bars. He needs Constantina wire. He needs lights at night. That little guy just shuffled his papers when he got done. Everybody was done. He shuffled his papers. And you love when they shuffle papers, don't you? Because it means that he's got to go against somebody that he's real uncomfortable about going against. And I wasn't making him uncomfortable about going against me. He's just shuffling the papers. And it's like, okay, this has worked out well. He said, well, I've taken advice with all that you've said. But he said, nevertheless, he said, I feel like the man would do well in his home. So he said, I'm going to recommend that he be placed in this man's home. I looked at the woman. No, I did not. That wouldn't be humble. No, I did not. Because I understood that she knew the violence was in this kid. I knew the violence in this kid. I wasn't kidding myself about it. God told me to get a door. There was no door. I lived in an old farmhouse on the other side of Lawrence, and there was no door in for the upstairs, two of the upstairs bedrooms. It had been used by college students, and they tore the doors out and took the rail out. And Rusty couldn't be trusted by himself even. So I left the door off. And God spoke to me and said, get a door for his room. Get a door for his room. And I thought, and I actually prayed, Lord, if this is you, you need to show me. Because these people at the state hospital told me stuff about Rusty that I wouldn't want him in a room with the door shut, if you don't mind. He said, nevertheless, get him a door. And I was cleaning new construction out in Overland Park. And what they put in the garage, I had to haul away his trash. And there was a brand new door that had a ding in it. And so, of course, it's no longer satisfactory to put in a brand new house. And so it was part of the trash. And I thought, well, I'll measure it, because if it's the right size, I'll take it home. Do you think it's the right size?
Yeah.
So do I. Because by the time I got home, God would have stretched the doorway anyway, right? Or shrunk it. It was going to work. And Rusty came to me several days later. He said, you don't know how blessed I am to have the door. He said, I woke up the other night and Gene was looking me right in the eyes. And he whispered, I just want you to know that I can kill you any time I want. Nobody knows I'm even in your room. That's why God said, get the door. Listen, if you don't know the way that God's led you, you don't know the voice of God, you won't catch on to those little things that God tells you to do. If I do the little things that Jesus tells me and work hard, a good example to be, fix up everything that hinders and press onward, surely He will roll back Jordan. Now for me. See, there's this walking in the way. God wants you to understand the way you walked in. Because I'd come through a whole lot of stuff. I had a son that didn't want Rusty in his house. And I loved my son. He was my best buddy. He lived on a little acreage in northern Arkansas with me. Yeah. And his friends were far and few between. And they, in the summertime, they could all get together. In the wintertime, he was locked in with me. And when we had snow, and that's unusual in Arkansas, they just shut down everything. And he would be with me sometimes 2 and 3 weeks at Christmas break. And entertaining a 9-year-old isn't an easy thing to do. 10-year-old, I didn't have no television. I just told him, we don't do television in our house. And so that meant that when he had these long hours, I was his company. I sledded down hills. I pulled toboggans back up hills. I sledded down hills. I made snowmen. I made snow forts. I played Monopoly. I let him win. I would feed money to him surreptitiously. I just would deal him more than he deserved to begin with. And then I just let him buy the stuff, because eventually he'd win. And then he'd be dancing around the room. He was not a graceful winner. I was a great loser, but it's like, yeah, but you know what? That only took us 2.5 hours, and I'm done with the Monopoly game. But you guys, the thing is, when I came here, he said, I don't want him to go to school with me. He said, you don't get it. He sees me down at the other end of a hall at Lawrence High School, and he screams, brother! He said, you take him somewhere and let him yell at you across. I said, he does. He does. I said, you'll learn to love it. He said, I hate it. He said, no, I'm telling you, God, you, of all the things you've done, this is the worst mistake you've ever made. Send him back. Listen, all kids feel that way. You think, well, it's a foster kid. No. Because when you have an only child, the best thing you can do is bring in another child. Go easy about it, daughter. I remember when Katie, we brought home Ethan and she was perplexed. Because she's a thinker. You know what I'm saying? She thinks things through. And she was thinking, what are they going to do with that? And about a week later, we went out to the Panda Gardens. They're in Lawrence. And Lucy comes running out. Oh, your baby! And she picks him up and she takes him away. And Katie goes, we brought him here. He belongs to Chinese people. Oh, that was a good deal. And man, she's just animated and happy. And Lucy, I don't know what she was doing. I don't know if she's teaching him to cook or what, but he's back there a long time. You can only hug a baby so much. Then she brings him back about the time we're getting ready to leave, and Katie goes, and you know she's thinking, what? We don't want him. We brought him here for you. This is, you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. The little thing. That was confusing to her. But you guys, it was good for him. And what happens is, here's the deal. You can't get rid of one kid to save another kid. Even if that kid means that much to you. And he meant the world to me. But if I seek to lose it for Christ's sake, I save it. If I seek to save it for my sake, I lose it. You guys, you see, I knew the way. I paid attention to the way. And then the devil said, hey, you lost him. Boy, were you stupid. You brought him here to Lawrence. You brought him out of that little high school. I went down to the graduation. I brought him up here in a sophomore year when his class graduated down in Arkansas. I went to the graduation here in Lawrence. Man, it was all about we're gonna technologically change the world. We're it with the people. We're going to take this thing on and we're going to do the greatest thing you've never seen. People like, we can do the stuff we're going to do. That was what the speech was. I went down there and the girl stepped up to the thing and said, she said, this is the most difficult year of my life. She said, I found out that my mom had cancer a few years ago and she died this year. She said, the love of my life was in my class here at school and I found out I was pregnant. And he said he had another girlfriend. But she said, God never left me. Said, you can count on God. You can count on Jesus. You let God start with humility of your story. And your story will resonate with somebody. We try to catch the wind with bluster and all kinds of ideologies and stuff. But real honesty brings us to the place of humility. And then we can just tell people, listen, I wish I'd have died instead of my mom. And then the young man I clung to amputated me the worst time of my life. But immediately upon all of those things, the breath of God breathed life into my soul again and again and again. I would lay down at night and I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. Just when I think I was suffocating in the stuff that was going on, God showed up. Real God. Real God. Not because we missed the points, but because we caught the points. Not because we didn't fear Him, but because we did fear Him. Not because we thought America was just going to write in its stuff and turn out okay. Listen, we got too many problems to have that happen easily. But if we'll pray, God can stop what the devil's boasted. But I've got to tell you something. I'm still praying that God will let His judgment do what He wants to do in this nation. Because I'm not out of it. I'm in with Him. I'm in with Him. I'm just asking Him, God, I know You're a merciful God. And I know You're building a church. And if this is, listen, this isn't for the wickedness of this world. This is not for the wickedness of this world. This is for the righteous. Because the Bible says that judgment starts at the house of God. You see, it was Noah that changed. It was Noah that knew and understood things that no one else could know. And when those first drops of rain began to fall on that plain, and that door came up with a hand that he could not see, he always wondered how in the world God wouldn't tell him how to fix the thing so the door didn't leak. And God just picks the door up, and when God shut the door, that thing didn't leak. And he could travel through the worst tumultuous time the world had ever known. That's what Noah knew about that flood. What he understood is that he lived through that stuff, that him and those animals went through things in that tumultuous time that you wouldn't want to live through. And besides that, worse than that, he built the boat. And if you built the boat first time, listen, you would not want to cross the Atlantic if you knew there were big storms coming and have somebody tell you, well, this is the first time I built the boat. I'm not good at it, but at least I put it together. You see that, right? Wrong. I want someone that's been building boats for at least 200 years. You build me a boat. You guys all been doing this stuff. Listen, don't give me somebody. This is the first time they put a rivet in a piece of steel. Don't. I'm not interested in the banging noises inside that hull. What I want to know is this thing going to live through what's going on? And you guys, that's what Jesus Christ is. He is that living thing that lasts until all the waves stop rocking. And when you come to Jesus, you're just like leaving Egypt. Because here's the thing. You come out of the bondage of sin, and you have a problem that you don't even know about. And that is that you have a God inside of you that you picked up in the world. Because that's the thing that came out of Egypt with Moses and the people of God. They brought this little thing inside of them. And the first time they got into a fix, they said, listen to me. I tell you what, while he's up on the mountain, I have a God. And I prayed to the God that's the golden calf. And you guys, listen, I have been praying to him that God would get us out of bondage. And God brought us out of bondage. And now Moses has gone, give me a golden calf. And it didn't stop there. It stayed there. And if you think you don't have gods in your life that will rise up, even your own self-will, it's like, look, I'm going to have my way or not. I'm going to do my stuff or not. Like, I'm going to let my anger vent or not. Listen to me. There are things that you and I have to humble ourselves down and say, listen, I'm letting it go. I'm going to let it go. Because I've got a God that's leading me through this thing, and he knows how to get me to the other side. But I'm not going to bring my own way out by bringing the golden calf, which is a way to pay my way out. I'm going to fix this self. I'm going to do it my own way. Listen, when you know the only God you got's the high God. When you know the only God you got's the God in heaven. The only God you got went up on the mountain with Moses. That's the God. If that's the only God you got, you lose your resource for answers. You lose your ability to make your own choices. You stop getting to do those fun things you want to do in the flesh. And you have to start doing what the will and purpose of God is. Because if it's harvest time, you're going to get ready for harvest. You're going to get ready for harvest. Because what God's telling us is, hey, listen, I've got some stuff that I want to deal with you about. This is what he said. Listen, remember where you went through the way. What I learned with taking care of that foster kid is that you cannot make an excuse to God. When God sends you a kid, he sent me two of those boys. Then he sent me another boy. Then he sent me another boy. Then another boy. Then another boy. Do you think I thought my house should have that many boys in it? Man, I was cooking for it seemed to me like I was actually preparing meals for a buffet line at a big city. I'd go back to get a second dessert. There was no second dessert. I had to eat faster than they ate. I had to take something and growl at them at the table. It's like, Actually, I didn't do that, but I wanted to do that. But I never went back and said, hey, where's those left? That was a moot point. Yeah. It didn't go in the refrigerator. Yeah. You guys, you bring in kids that some of them have been starved. But you know what I knew? I knew they'd been starved. I was talking with Michael this morning. That little boy, I told you, he had a broken hip and a broken pelvic bone and another fracture and a concussion. He said, you know, Brother Ron, he doesn't cry. He said he'll just sit for the longest time and just play. He said he's out in the backyard, he's playing with rocks, just playing with rocks. I think he's one. And he said his sister came up and took one of the rocks and he threw himself back and he hit his head on a brick. And he said he laid there and he never made a sound. I said, Michael, if these injuries came because he was crying and somebody beat him till he shut up. Did you learn not to cry? No matter how bad you hurt, because you know what? The pain gets worse. See, if you forget the way you traveled. My dad would do that to me. He'd wait behind my door in the dark, waiting for me to come downstairs, because eventually my mom would come down and stop what he was doing. So he would catch me alone. That's what he always told me. Shut up. Shut it up. But then you get things. That other people don't understand. But if you forget that, then you think this kid just has sensory problems. He has no sensory problems. He learned. And listen to me. If you're beaten in that area, listen to me. Do you get what's happening to that kid? You would beat him until these bones are broken in that area, pelvic bone, hip bone. Think we don't need God. Think these people on the street that are feeling this kind of anger. It's the only anger in this nation. Would to God it was. We're kidding ourselves. And the church has got to stand in a place that it understands what's going on and stands against it. If we don't talk about the things that are really going on and get honest about the stuff and it causes trouble, it's too much trouble. It's not too much trouble. It's not too much trouble. Because there's a real God. And He knows how to get these things done. I wish there was an easy way to travel. But I've got to tell you something. There is real stuff going on. And the harvest is a real thing. And rescuing is a real thing. And prayer is what does it. We're not going to go out and get in a house and rescue something out of it. Listen to me. We're going to start the work of God and we're going to start doing what harvest is. And then God's going to tell you, well, take some kids in. And you start taking the kids in. And then you learn why you're taking kids in. It's because the orphans, listen to me, orphans have nobody to protect them. Except the people of God. And that's what the people of God do. And that's why this church is built on this foundation that says, listen, every place you work and everything you do has something to do with eternally important things. But if you're not paying attention to the things you've learned, listen, you can throw away people that are throwaways. You can want to get rid of the people that you bring into your house. When trouble came into my house, I didn't need the trouble that came into my house. But I wasn't going to get rid of somebody to relieve myself of what was really going on. Because if God sent them to me, then they are Christ Jesus. They are not sent to me by the state of Kansas. They're sent to me by God. And if I give up on the thing and I tell everybody else, well, the state of Kansas took them, I'm lying to you. If I've decided, look, there's too much trouble in my home, I'm going to protect this child. When you start protecting a child because you think you have to throw away another child, you know what the problem with that is? You know what the problem with that is? You threw away the child you wanted to keep. Listen to me. You threw away the child you wanted to keep. It isn't your way. It's not my way. It's not the flesh way. Spirit and presence, God knows how to get this thing down to where He pushes you down and you realize, listen, I am paying attention to the way that I went. And if you ignore what the past is just because you want to protect somebody, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. What God wants is to have me and you understand this is the thing that God is saying. Listen what He says. You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove you. To prove you. You guys, how do you prove people? You put them in a hostile environment. You leave them without Moses for 40 days. Think you're going to get to prove them? Think the golden calf will show up in the 40 days you're gone? I guarantee you it will. That's how you prove people. See, God didn't tell David, David, you're capable. Listen, David, I love you. You write these beautiful psalms. You love me with all your heart, but you've got stuff inside of your life. Listen, you're a fixer. As much as you know, bring me the ephod. You haven't finished your lesson on the ephod. When you came back to Ziklag and your wives were gone and your children were gone and all your servants and all your friends and their wives and children were gone, you didn't say, we're going to chase them and get them. You said, bring me an ephod, David. You said, bring me an ephod. I want to know, God, should we chase? And will we win the war against them? Will they be delivered in our hands? Because listen, if you attack a people, they kill the people, the hostages they've got. So that what you get when you win the war is dead bodies. So David said, will we be able to get back the living? See, that's a good answer. That's a good question. It's a good answer. Just going to war with them. Listen, we can outnumber. We got the power. We're enraged. We're the kind of people that jump down into places and fight stuff you wouldn't want to fight. We kill giants. Listen, we're the big, the bad, and the badder bad. But attacking wouldn't be wise. If what we got was decapitated women and children that have been dismembered, still alive, that is not a winner. So God, should we pursue? Yes. Will we get them back? You will. All right, you guys, let's go get them. Let's go get them. See, you've got to know both questions to get the real answer, the full answer. So when David is getting in this place with Bathsheba, it's David, come get the ephod. Get the ephod. Man, if you dig up the book and find out what you're getting ready to do, God or not God? Is it God or not God? If it's God, do it. If it's not God, stay away from it. Am I right? Listen to me. You get the ephod. And no matter how much trouble, if God tells you to go do something and you go do it, cause you trouble the rest of your life, if you did what God told you to do, you do what God told you to do. Listen, if you do what God told you to do, He'll do it. I still have a son running wild. And what he wants to give to me is this message. You know what? You took the kids. You put me back in the line somewhere. So you know what? Hey, you don't pay attention to me, I don't pay attention to you. And you know what? I just give him to God. I don't need a friend on earth. I need a friend in eternity. And I'm not gonna go back on the thing God sent me to do. I'm not going to find fault with God because it was a costly thing that looks like it was costly to me. It wasn't costly to me. You do the right things for God, God will watch out for the stuff. He'll take care of your stuff. All the devil wants to do is make it seem like you made wrong decisions because you served God faithfully. Yes? You set that thing. Listen, I know what the way is. I know how to do the things right. What the devil wants to do is get you in a place that you obey the flesh and not the spirit. And you don't want to go that way. Listen, I humbled you to prove you, to know what was in your heart. Listen, I found out what was in your heart the night that the Red Sea was being cleaned out for you to cross. I found out what was in your heart when Moses went up on the mountain and was gone 40 days and the golden calf got made and you all dancing naked at the foot of the golden calf. I saw your party. I saw what you are. As long as Moses was there, you acted like you were little strack troopers and you complained behind his back. I heard your complaining. You fought against him. You fought against me. You guys are all stiff-necked, hard-hearted. And I'm leading you through this thing and I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to bring you to the border of your own land and I've got news for you. You're going to make the worst decision you've ever made. Then I'm going to bring your hard-hearted flesh out here in the wilderness and I'm going to show the church what I do to their flesh. You get born again. You know what God's message to your flesh is? I'm going to take your flesh through the wilderness until it dies. No wonder this place isn't full. This is take you through the wilderness until your flesh dies. Theology, and I got to tell you something. The big brass band don't start playing when I talk this stuff. But you get that's what the truth is, yes? And you guys, what glorious day is that? Because you know what we worry the most about is getting rid of the old flesh. We hate it as bad as God does. And then it's like, God, you promised to get rid of my flesh. He said, I'm taking you to the cross. You said, good. It's like, to what? What will my cross be? How would you like to be in Paradise, Honduras, along the crystal clear Caribbean. I know of a little hotel down there, and I could put you up there for a while. Would that be cross enough for you? Yeah. I need to take you to that place. I'm not kidding you. Have I taken anybody back to the little hotel in Paradise? Bill Narum. Oh, sure, he's not here today to admit it. There you go, Bill. He's been to Paradise. Are you sure he's in Idaho? The cross. The cross. You guys, the great thing about that is we sing the old rugged cross. To the old rugged cross, I will always be true. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Listen, you know how you cling to the old rugged cross? You don't do it this way. You do it this way. You do it this way. And I got to tell you something. You're not going to be able to put the nails in either. That means that somebody else is going to put the nails in. And you're going to love through that. You know why? Because there's a way, way narrower than what the flesh ever wants to go. This isn't religion at its best. This is religion at its eternal truth. It's illumination. It's light. It's remember the way. Just let him do this. Let him prove you. And if you've had some stuff that pop up, listen, write it down as, you know what God just proved to me today? I can't keep my mouth shut. See, I started writing that stuff down. You know why? Because I was paying attention. I was paying attention, not to the other people. First, I was paying attention to the other people. God said, pay attention to you or you're the problem. It's like, you don't talk to me like that. You're my loving Father. He said, that's why I'm talking to you like that. I am your loving Father. Listen, you're thinking this is going to be a long sermon, right? I'm still at verse 2. That's problematic. Listen, to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He just wants you to know, will you keep my commandments? You know what happens? You get put in a place that you want to, everything inside of you wants to be free from the bondage of the past and liberty to do what you want. David said, well, nobody can see that I'm looking at Bathsheba. Then she writes him a note, David, we're going to both be killed. We are going to both be killed, you and me, according to the law. And I can't hide it. I'm going to have a baby. And my husband's away at war. And David went into fixed mode. Not bring me an ephod. Bring me an ephod. Because you know he knew what the word said. Am I right? Do you know what God wanted? God wanted David to write the syllabus for salvation under the new covenant. Can I tell you that? Psalms 51. You read me the syllabus. How do you get a man to write it from the pathos, from the heart that knows he's worthy to die? And then he killed her husband to protect himself. This thing got worse. This thing didn't get better. This thing got worse. I'm going to go read Psalms 51 with you. So God said, listen, David, you're a prophet, and you're no prophet in the flesh. You're a prophet that I'm going to give information to. And you are going to write the diary of the Messiah. You're going to write his songs and his praise, his turmoils, and his cry. You're going to write what he feels. Every day of his life, you're going to write the biggest book of the Bible because you're going to write his thoughts. Listen, God revealed everything about himself. Why wouldn't he reveal his thoughts? You can't get deeper than the thoughts of a person. That's why by the time you're 15 years old, you drop the diary thing, girls. You know that? Because you've got a brother that found a key, and he comes dancing upstairs while your boyfriend's eating dinner with you and says, I have something to read. And then you know you have to kill your brother. Luckily, you have a sharp knife at the plate. And you realize just one fling will save you the humidity that he's about to put up on you. And it's worth it. Your mom will forgive you. Don't tell me. Don't tell me that you don't stop. You know why? Because you can't afford to have a secret. Everybody in the right mind knows, don't write it down. Linda knows it. Amen corner. Come on, everybody in this place knows it. There's some stuff you don't write down. You write it down, it'll come boomerang back to you, and you learned it by the time you were in seventh grade. Oh, yeah. If you're Oh, well, we're going to talk about seventh grade. I'm going to be over at your dad's house looking for diaries here by the time. 2 o'clock, Leonard, we'll have a date. Listen. Listen. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. The Bible tells us the old covenant can't do that. Yeah. There's a remembrance of sin. Yes. Listen. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. See, the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. God wanted us to understand, this man is flesh, and I'm going to bring him to the fullness. He is not that. Don't kid yourself. He used to write, you love me because I uphold you, because I love you, because I'm upright, and my hands are clean, my heart is clean. He used to write that. And then he stopped that nonsense, and he found out, wait a minute, my cleansing stuff is all about God. It's not me. But listen. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Listen, you think this wasn't the diary of Jesus? The Pharisees said, listen, you're an illegitimate child. You were born in iniquity. Your mom's not a virgin birth. You were shaped in sin. You think that wasn't what the accusation was against Jesus? They said, we know who you are. They were telling him, your mother was you're an illegitimate child. You're a Samaritan. Say we not well, listen to me. Say we not well, you are a Samaritan. You're a Jew and a Gentile mix. This is that diary. You say, but he was the Son of God. Let me tell you something. No matter what his mother told him, the people in the village told him something different. Devil wanted to tell him all kinds of lies. Wanted to take from him his sense of the sovereignty of God in every way he could. Don't kid yourself. This is a diary of God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You and I need to circle that. Truth in the inward parts is what you're thinking. If you're thinking truth, it's God's blessing. If you're thinking a lie, I don't care where the lie came from. You're not beholding truth. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in God desires that you and I have truth in our inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. That is an Old Testament. This is not Old Testament. He's writing the syllabus. He's telling you what it was that God was crying out for. Jesus had this very heart. Yeah? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You say, Jesus couldn't be writing this. Let me tell you something. He suffered all things that we suffer, including the sense of guilt, and yet without sin. Am I right? Yes. You think that the accusations of the enemy wouldn't come against you, that you did something wrong? We think that it's easy to go through life if he just thought, well, you know, I'm the Son of God, I could do no wrong. How could he understand what you go through when you feel guilty about something if he didn't feel guilt? He's a miracle. He's beyond our understanding. I'm not giving you an answer to everything you have a question about. I'm just telling you he was that miracle of God in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. Take your S off of it. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, listen, the best people for winning souls are those people that have come struggling up out of the barren wilderness of sin and recognized all the stuff that they learned along the travel. Came out on the other side with a whole different disposition. And they made up their mind, listen, I'm not going back to those ways no more. I'll walk on this narrow walk. I'm going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I'm going to be like the 144,000 on the top of Mount Zion. Yeah. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Listen, if you're jumping the gun and teaching people about God and talking about the Scriptures and you have things in your life that have got destruction on you, you are a misrepresentation of God. It's like a billboard that's split with God on one side and a filthy picture on the other. Listen to me. Nobody wants to drink out of a filthy vessel. Don't bring the Word of God, which is a pure water, out of a vessel that is filthy. It takes the Spirit of God to bring us to that place, and that's what you and I want. And there is no standard less than that. And the world is doing it all the time. They are preaching from filthy vessels. And God could have cleansed them and brought them beyond the things that they were going on. And it's the reason that this country is being led towards the destruction that Satan has aimed for it. And unless the church knows what's going on, it will not pray against that stuff. You guys, we're honestly in need of intercessory prayer in this country, that this stuff doesn't turn to armed conflict against armed conflict. Yeah. Pushing these limits. If you're going down into this border area that you're telling the Ku Klux Klan, come and get me, big boy. If you're down there in that place and you know you shouldn't be down there because there's dangerous people around you and you're just begging them to come out and fight. Let me tell you something. You think that the black people are not Islamic. Some of them are Islamic. And let me tell you a secret that I want to remind you. People in Islam believe if they die for the cause, they can create trouble with their death. And then what happens is that they have helped get themselves in a better resurrection. And you think that every person is just a disenfranchised black person. Let me tell you something. We've got a war going on that has a depth of hatred inside of it against Christianity and against everything that is right. And the fiber of our country is being stood against because, listen, because you have one policeman do something bad does not mean that every policeman has to go. I'm just telling you the truth. So what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is telling us, let's do this thing right. Somebody put up a picture in Lawrence day before yesterday, just of this man. And on the side of it said, obey. If you'd have obeyed, there'd have been no confrontation. If you'd obeyed, there'd have been no confrontation. Obey. You see, we don't like to hear that. It's like, no, we've been geared up to say this is a scream at anybody that even says something about that. This is a man that's been put in the sainthood of humanity. Let me tell you something. This is just a flashpoint that people who want to make anarchy in this country are using as a flashpoint. And they don't care what it is. They don't care what's going on. And they can show you a picture of a man that wrestles two policemen and manhandles a taser away and then turns around and intends to shoot the policeman with a taser.
Right.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So the policeman has no right to defend himself. We're still angry at the man that got killed. No. No. We're angry at the policeman. You guys, let me ask you a question. What are the chances that you would be so intoxicated you would fall asleep in a stupor in a drive-thru at Wendy's? I'm just asking you. Because you know somebody's going to have to come get you out of it. You can't drive up and down the street till chance makes it so that you get arrested. You've got to be someplace where people are going to have to come get you out of the line. Someone from Wendy's is going to call and say, hey, we got somebody out here on the line. They may have died. They might have had a heart attack. Come and check them. He's just intoxicated. And then we have this ensuing fight.
Yeah.
You guys, listen. And then the war went back to the burn down the building stuff.
Yeah.
Listen, if you're not smart enough to figure out what's going on, there's a war going on in this country. And the Church of Jesus Christ has to tell the truth about what's going on. We're in a war. And God's judging the nation. And what He's telling the nation is, your hatred is full. Black hatred is as bad as white hatred. Don't kid yourself. Black hatred is as bad as white hatred. And the reason they're tearing down all the Confederate stuff in the South is because they're choosing a war with the Ku Klux Klan. Pretend it's not so. Pretend it's not so. Pretend that you can go to bed tonight and there will be no escalation of this stuff beyond where we're at. Pretend it if you want. But I got to tell you something. We're living in a flashpoint that Lawrence went back to war. Man, they filled up that street. They blocked mass. They were screaming and shouting, how dare he do that? And you know, the police came and they said, well, what would we do about it? We have a Second Amendment right. He has a right to say that too.
Yeah.
He didn't say anything criminal.
Nope.
He just said, obey. Does that bother you?
Yeah.
Does it bother you that they just wrote obey beside the thing? Obey it and you didn't have any problem? So the thing is, you guys, but we're being conditioned to decide that we are on the side of where the most anger is. And therefore, we had better come up with the right answer, because then we are more intelligent than the stupid people that stand for what's right. See, God understands right and He understands wrong. And what the devil wants to do is get you in a place where the church is wrong for preaching what's right. And we're in that hour now. And so there's a whole bunch of people saying, yes, well, you know what, we just really need to make up for this stuff. No, the black community needs a revival, because unless you get rid of the unforgiveness, you have hatred in your heart, and you feed that hatred, it'll come out over and over and over and over in your own community. You see, the white people in Arkansas were killing each other. The black people in the black community are killing each other. Quit kidding ourselves that this thing is all right. There's something in the heart and the anger that's going on in that community that's killing each other. This isn't a black-white problem. It's a death problem. It's an anger problem. It's a money-grab problem. It's a, I'm going to get the mine. It's a selfishness. And people carrying guns is that, you know what? If you give me trouble, I'll kill you. Come on, you guys. Listen, that isn't the answer to the stuff. It's an old-fashioned get down on your knees. We need some good old-fashioned pastors in the black community to say, brothers, we're going to get down on our knees. We're going to repent. We've offended God. We're making a war out of something we shouldn't have made a war out of. We went through slavery and God brought us out of it. And more white people died in that war to get us set free than they had in any war in history. White people died to win our freedom. And we're still holding them the problem. Listen to me, someday you've got to wake up and say, we were set free by white people.
Yeah.
We were set free by white people. And there are bad white people whose attitude needs a good old-fashioned revival too.
Amen.
And this is what you and I want. I carried that gospel tent all over this country preaching about that kind of revival in the hearts of people that were in churches. They wanted their doctrines and their theology, and they wanted me to come in the Spirit of God to move and the presence of God to move and the miraculous power of God to move, but they wanted to keep the blessings and not the King.
Yeah.
King is obedience. King is obedience. And that's where you and I are. I want that place in God that says, listen, I'll obey you. I'll seek you. I want to go back to Deuteronomy. He said this. And he humbled thee. verse 2 ended with whether you would keep his commandments or not. Listen, is there a commandment to forgive? If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. Listen to me. The worst thing we could do to the black community is tell them it's okay not to forgive. The worst thing we could tell the white community, it's okay not to forgive. Listen to me. If you don't have forgiveness, you're going to bust hell open. And I don't care if you had a reason why. You know what? Everybody has a reason for not forgiving. You know what? You know what your reason is for not forgiving? Something that wounded you. You get it? So, that don't tell you, look, your life's going to be super, super blessed. And what I want you to do is forgive the people that keep bringing you offerings in love. Because they're spoiling you. They're going to make you into a brat. See how you can go that direction?
Yeah.
Gets quiet. Amen. Corner died. But he doesn't do that. You know what he tells you about forgiveness? Is because you have to be wounded. You have to hurt so bad that something inside of you says, God, I cannot do this. You see, he wants you to know what's inside of you. He wants you to understand there's some things in you you cannot do. And then he tells you to do it. Do you know why? Because he has the power to get you through to that place that you can do it. Only God can clean your heart of stuff.
Yeah.
Only God can clean your heart of stuff. You guys, forgiveness, listen, is a thing that we can't even approach. I tell you about that pastor in McCook, Nebraska that had a picture of his son that a woman hit and she didn't have a driver's license. She shouldn't have been driving and she didn't know what to do. And she revved her car up and hit the gas pedal instead of the brake. And then she drug his son down the road 300 and some feet as he ran behind it screaming, stop, 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 stop. And you guys, he dug the pieces, mangled and torn and broken out from underneath her car. And you know what he has to abide by? If you don't forgive from your heart, I'll not forgive you. Listen to me. You think that's easy peasy? Do you think that's not a cross? You think that's not painful? You think that thought of that very thing is God? That's impossible. That's impossible. Listen, this is not impossible where you're at. It has been condoned for so long because people blessed people that talked hateful. And we bless their talk like, yes, oh yes, you've been so victimized. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've been in Africa. I know victimized Africa. My interpreter had been sold by his uncle to a man who was a tailor. At Elmina, where the castle was, where they took slaves out. And when we went up there, I said, hey, Sammy, you could take me through the castle. Give me a tour. He said, I've never been to the castle. I said, you lived there. He lived there 15 years. Come on, you went to the castle. He said, I never go to the house. I said, you never left the house. He said the man owned me. My uncle sold me to the tailor. I said, he owned you? He said, oh yeah. All over Africa we're doing that. We still do that. Listen, you go into that castle in Elmina, and they have a television program, a movie produced by the United States, and it shows the terrible things that are done against Africans. Rachel and I were sitting, the only white people in the place full of blacks.
Yeah.
And they're showing the policemen during the civil rights where they used the police dogs to drive the blacks back, and they were biting, and they were hosing them down, and it's getting real uncomfortable. I said, now do you regret getting that skin change color thing you did? And they talked all about the bad that the United States did against the blacks.
Yeah.
Why feed hate? Why feed hate? Listen to me. Do you know how many people wanted to go back to Africa when they were freed? How many people wanted to go back to Africa because they were offered to go back to Africa free? Abraham Lincoln, our government offered to let them go back free. Yes?
Yeah.
Do you know how many went back? A handful. You know why they chose to stay? This is the best place they'd ever been in their life. They're ungrateful. Listen to me, they're ungrateful. And so we're holding a 100-year-old thing like it was yesterday's stuff. They still talk like about it. Oprah Winfrey. All this hatred stuff that goes on. Listen to me. This inequality. It's like, hey, let's get somebody that says, you got to forgive.
Yeah.
Or you're not going to be forgiven. You're not going to be forgiven. Listen, they had fires destroy the whole area where Oprah Winfrey lived, like this or not. And then after all the fires had destroyed all the stuff it could destroy, then the rains came and it washed the boulders down all over the stuff, yes? So they had boulders washed all over the stuff. See, we don't call that judgment. California is a wicked place. California has burned and flooded, burned and flooded, burned and flooded, burned and flooded. We don't get it. We don't know what we went through. We don't think this is judgment from God. We don't think this is judgment from God. We still don't think this is judgment from God. You guys, here's the thing. We're certain we're going to be self-sufficient. What we want is forgiveness. If there's anything in me that doesn't have forgiveness, I want it in me. You guys, there's stuff I can't watch on television because it makes me angry. I'm not interested in getting angered by people bringing angry thoughts. You hang around angry people, you will get angry. You stay on the internet where people are fighting the stuff that's going on now. Listen, there is a fight on the internet that said this is bogus, that this stuff about masks is just this government putting stuff on people. And listen, you listen to that long enough, something rises up inside of you and you have a battle on your hands. I'm going to fight this thing to the finish. What would you fight? What would you win? Listen to me. This is real stuff going on. And what God is saying is you can't surrender on an issue. This is too big for you to do. Come on, you guys. This is going to get bigger than this. This thing's getting bigger than this. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. And what God's telling us is, hey, let's get this thing settled in our hearts. Humble ya? Does this humble ya? Then good. Then say, okay, God, I was wrong. I was allowing anger to make me angry. This is what's going on in our streets. And you guys, if you try to, those black women that went and preached in among that angry crowd, they were saying every vile thing against those women they could say. But you know what? They didn't touch them. Because you take God into a crowd, God will bring you out. So, he said this. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know. God changed your diet. Listen to me. You came out of Egypt's bondage and you got a God that gave you manna 3 times a day. How happy are you? How happy are you with God? I want to eat what I want to eat. Look around. Well, there's nothing but sand. Good. No, I'm serious. I'm angry. I want to eat what I want to eat. God said, you're eating. You remember my testimony about me complaining I didn't have cheese in my burritos? Yeah. Poor me. Yeah. I had burritos. Yeah. Fresh made hot tortillas, flat bread. I call it the bread of heaven. Because it doesn't have yeast in it, right? It was the bread of affliction. That's what the Jews called it. You don't have any yeast in it, it doesn't rise, it doesn't get fluffy and soft, it's just flat and good. I mean, golden and delicious, and hot, and you put sizzly things in it. Refried beans will do. They just sprinkle a little bit of cheddar on the top. And if you don't have any of those little green things, steal them from the neighbor's garden. No. No. Yeah, what you sow, you're going to reap. Oh, so, yeah, plant them yourself. This is a woman who knows how to garden. Okay, a little theology from the garden. Here's the thing, you guys. I ran out of cheese. And then I was complaining. I was like, God. No cheddar. That's our problem. You think God would go, okay, I'll get you some cheddar. God said, let's do this till you quit whining. Yeah. Let's do this till you get a revelation about what you're doing. You've still got your tortilla, right? You still got your refried beans, right? Still tastes super good, don't it? Yeah. You want cheese on it. Listen, you used to have to pay 10 cents to get cheese on your cheeseburger in McDonald's. Yeah. See, only 2 people remember that. Me and Rachel. That's because her grandmother would take her there and say, and you're going to just get a hamburger because the cheese costs 10 cents. My parents just didn't take us there. 15-cent hamburger was too much. You got that many kids. It's like you should have thought about having that many kids before they had McDonald's. Should have stopped at 2. So, but you guys, here's the thing. You get what God's doing to me and you. He's honestly talking about these issues. Can you get to the place that you're angry with God over not having cheese in your burrito and you're still eating?
Yeah.
These people ate manna for 40 years. Years.
Yeah.
I love Lamar Donuts.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't eat them three times a day. I wouldn't eat them three times a day. Vinnie Lupacino, his daughter, went to work for Mounds Candies there in Waterbury, Connecticut. He said, Brother Ryan, that place tells you, they told her, listen, eat all the candy you want. She works on the line. And man, she loved Mounds. That's why she applied at the job.
Amen.
Corner moves fairly fast when I get the chocolate. Don't tell me you weren't saying amen back there in your mask. So here's the thing. He said, yeah, and she just ate and ate. And they said, you can't take it home. You eat it here. Don't put it in your lunchbox. Take it home. You eat all the, you can have all the candy you want here. And he said, you know what? By the end of the first week, she wasn't eating any candy. And he said, you know, that was a couple of years ago. She still don't eat. Get your full. Get your fill of it. You guys, listen. Get your fill of what the world will offer to you other than God. So what he said is we're going to eat the same thing three meals a day for 40 years. Listen, if the Word of God, and Jesus said in John chapter 6, Moses didn't give you that manna from heaven. My Father gave you the manna from heaven. I am that bread of heaven. He that eateth me shall not die. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So do I eat this three times a day? Does it ever get tiring to me? Do you know what? Every time I open this Bible up, I can preach on Deuteronomy 8 next week and have a whole different sermon. You can dig up yesterday's sermon. It won't be the same sermon as this sermon. Because I've got to tell you something. Because this man is brand new to me every day. It's brand new to you every day. I love this stuff. It's got everything I need in it. It's got more than just the nutrients. It's got that taste. It's got that flavor of heaven. And more than that, it's got the fragrance of God on it.
Amen.
And you could eat this thing 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's why God said for 40 years, listen, you're never going to get a different thing on your diet. You eat me. You eat my word. This will be the thing that will carry you through. Get this word. Get it inside of you. The word become flesh. Listen, if you are what you eat, eat the word. Then you will become the word. And the Bible said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We need that. You and I need to set that as your goal. Listen, your goal ought to be, God, I want your word in me and me in your word. I want your will in me and me in your will. I want to do what you want. Everything in me that needs to be gotten out, I want you to remind me of you taught me this in the way. I don't want to go through a week and think, man, that was just a week and I had some ups and downs. No. Pay attention to your ups. Pay attention to your downs. Something in those ups and downs matter to you about eternity.
Yeah.
God is teaching us as we travel through this road. Yes?
Yeah.
Now listen. And I humbled you to, or suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know. See, this is that prophecy about this word becoming flesh and you and me being able to read it like we have it in our homes.
Yeah.
Neither did your fathers know it. That he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only. Look, they came out of the flesh pots and he gave them manna. Why? Jesus came down off that mountain. The devil said, you're starving.
Yeah.
If you were the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread.
Yeah.
No. He said, it's written. It is written. The sword. Listen to me. The one thing you want to do before you go to battle every day is mess with your sword. Read it. Polish it. When a man is getting ready to go to war, when you're going to have a battle the next day, there's an uncomfortableness about the things that you know that are coming. And those guys will clean their gun, they'll fix it, they'll take it apart, they'll break it down, they'll clean it, they'll look at the barrel to do it, and they'll everything has to be clean. Then they'll do it again. You know why? Because they understand that tomorrow this thing and I are gonna carry ourselves through some stuff. This weapon and me are gonna go through some stuff. And you guys, so your mind is on the weapon. Because you gotta get it off you. Are you hearing me? So you go through some stuff. You have some thought in your process, in your mind that tries to take sleep away from you. Get out your weapon and go through it. Just go through it. Just go through it. Polish it. Polish it. Clean it. Swing it. Use it. Draw it. Cut paper with it, yeah? is your weapon. Get your mind off you and your stuff that you're feeling emotionally and get it on the weapon. Because you know how you're going to get through the stuff anyway? Is your weapon, and you're going to be one thing. And you want it to work. You want it to know, I love my weapon. I love it. It's mine. And it's carried me through some things I would never want to go through. But if it hadn't been there, I wouldn't have come through it. So you and I get this. You're going to come through stuff that you couldn't get through any other way. Listen. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Jesus fought the devil off with that. The very first thing he did in his battle with the devil is, listen to me. I don't have to have something that meets my need in the flesh. And the last prayer we know about, listen to me, the last prayer we know about, he said, Father, it's finished. Father, it's finished. The thing you sent me to do, he did. In the garden, it's recorded that he prayed, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Listen, he wasn't praying for God to fix the thing. He was praying, if the purpose of God was to have a sacrifice other than him, then bring it. If not, I'll drink it. It's written in the Word. I know what the Word says. You brought this lamb to Abraham. Listen, if there's a separate thing that says, I understand the Word says sacrifices and offerings, that would is not. Listen, let me drink this whole cup. You guys, that's the power of what we do in prayer. I'm not manipulating God with my prayers. I'm surrendering to God in my prayers. I'm glorifying God in my surrender. Yes? I want Him to know, listen, you do with me. As I'm praying about this stuff that's going on in this nation, you guys, and I just keep telling Him, and God, you do what your will is to do in this. I'm asking you to lengthen the tranquility. I'm asking you to stop this barbaric behavior that the devil wants to bring on this nation. God, I'm not interested in bullets flying and people dying. I'm not interested in that. But God, I am interested in old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival sweeping through the black community. I want to know where the singing, what was that black group? The Nightingales. You guys, those people, where are those guys now? You guys, you know what? We needed some men like that. That old man told that testimony. He said, because they were famous way back years ago. You guys, they filled auditoriums. And they were to the Christian community what all the worldly singers were to the world. And that kid went home to his mother, who was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And she said to him, listen to me. She said, if you're not living for God, you can sing a lie as easy as you can tell a lie. Now she said, you get yourself turned around. You get yourself down. I know better than what's going on in your spirit. And she said, you need to give yourself back to God. Because if you're standing up there singing about Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and surrender to Him, you better do all of those things and get it done right. That mother in Baltimore that went out and grabbed her son and slapped him around, and the headlines the next day said, forget the National Guard, give me a mother. Give me the mothers. Call in the mothers. Listen to me. The problem is we don't have enough mothers that'll get out there and get their son and slap him. And we don't have enough sons that'll let their mothers slap him while the cameras are rolling and act like, okay, I'm mother's little boy, and a mother wants to slap me, I'll go home with my mother. Listen, defiance. Didn't happen in that boy. And he was humiliated in front of the world. But I got to tell you something. His mother stood tall. I don't know that people didn't buy her a new house. I don't know that they didn't buy her a new car. I don't know that they didn't want to buy her a jet airplane. I got to tell you something. That woman stood for the integrity of a nation that said, listen to me, not my boy. When are we going to start sending a message to the community? Are you kidding me? Is it that what you want to do to your sons? Is this what you want to do? That's what Islam does when they send their children with a bomb on their chest to ride on a bus in Jerusalem. Are you kidding me? Is it this that you want out of the community that you're raising? Raising up now a violence so sacred to you that you would bring it on and tear the nation down in the fabric of the nation that you're living in and eating from? God has an answer. And it is not violence, it's forgiveness. It's not hatred, it's love. It's not about the Bible being cast aside and all, everything gets to be done. No way. There's a narrow road, and it works for the blacks, it works for the whites, Chinese, Latin Americans, listen to me. It works for all of us. I had somebody come into my house and put Rachel down about black-white issues. Listen to me. She went to Africa. Those pastors would talk hateful to her. And she typed out their names. And listen, they have names that are like Bible names, only bigger. And then she would type them out. And then if it wasn't exactly right, they would talk to her like she's nothing. Because women are nothing in Africa. Nothing in Africa. And she just did it and did it and did it. We got out of a car, had to walk 2 kilometers to a place in a village that did human sacrifices. We were within sight of the big altars and all those large knives that they did their human sacrifices. And it's real stuff. Real human blood. It's not make-believe stuff. Not a movie thing. And we were back to this village, and I was honestly a little concerned that we couldn't get anywhere near the village because of the deep sand, because we were along the beach. Yeah. And so we had to walk 2 kilometers from our car, so we parked our car along the beach and then walked in. And I got the big Fender sound system out of the car, passport out of the car. And it's heavy. And so I picked it up and I started walking through the sand, and one of the pastors came. I said, Brother. He said, no, you can't carry that. And he took it and he gave it to Rachel. I was feeling so conflicted. It's like, it was heavy. And she is athletic. So I went back and took it away from her. That's how conflicted I was. So I started carrying. He goes, no, brother. There's several men there and a couple of women. He said to one of the women, carry that, man. You carry that thing for him. Man, she just whopped it on her head and took off. Yeah, I said, that's the reason Rachel didn't learn to put stuff on her head and walk with it. Because you'll be carrying heavy stuff your whole life. I don't know what you do to your neck that makes it solid, but you don't do it when you're 20 years old. You start when you're 5. But you guys, the thing is that there's this thing. And you know what? People found out in Togo we were having that meeting. And you guys, where we were, the children were being starved because the people in charge were a shaman. Yeah. They were witch doctors. Yeah. They were part of a religious thing. And I don't know how connected they were to the human sacrifices. But the man who was over this village, the chief over this village, his son was drafted into the army. And while he was in the army, he became a Christian. And he came out a man on fire. And he was in the military for 30 years, and he just said, I'm going home, and I'm going to change a village. He'd been to one of our meetings. He said, I want you to come out to this village. He didn't tell me how bad it was. I knew the area, because the area was world known, world renowned for human sacrifice. But listen, My interpreter wouldn't go with me because his uncle was killed by these people. He was the chief. He was the postmaster in that area. He'd been there 10 years, and he told his family time after time, "Look, I'm accepted by these people. I'm part of these people. They've got this bad reputation, and they do sacrifices all the time. But I'm safe." He kept telling his family. Then one day he disappeared, and he became a human sacrifice. So my interpreter wouldn't go with us, and he loved me. He was the one that laid out in the elephant brush to protect me from the guy that threatened to kill me when I first got to Ghana. But here's our deal. If you love people enough to stay, when everything in the world will tell you, go home. I just built that brand new house. I just left the brand new house and went to Africa because God told me to go to Africa. So the thing is, I just kept doing what God told me to do. He'd sent me there, and he began to do things. And people came from Togo to that meeting at Kita. And you guys, I got to tell you something. I've told you about the woman's 2 sons, that she was the witch doctor over the whole area. And those 2 boys came to the service and gave their life to Christ. So you guys, listen, I know that God knows how to do that stuff. But Pastor Chris in Togo, yeah. Apache, that still works with us, still has seminars, still using our books in French, yeah. You guys, he came to that meeting. Yeah. That's how he found out about us. It's because the Spirit of God crossed the border. Those guys just left the borders, came over into Ghana, and came to those meetings. They thought anybody that would come to that area to have meetings and stay in the little town, because people didn't stay in the little town. They would come out and maybe have a meeting, but they knew enough to go back to Accra. And God, it was hours and hours of drive. So the thing is, they'd have to leave early in the evening because nobody drove on the roads at night. We're the only people that drove on the roads at night because people would see you coming and they would put up ambush against you and there'd be stuff in the road. You'd just stop and then they ambushed you. So nobody traveled at night unless in convoys. Even the trucks didn't travel at night except in convoys. And we were always traveling at night because they'd set up evening meetings for us. And Rachel was the only place that mine that could remember how to get me out of some of the places I drove into. She'd say, oh, wait, would you just pass that tree? And? She said, that's where you turned. Okay. I'd back up. Yes, indeed, there is something here to drive on. But you guys, God knows how to get you in and out of what He's got you to do, yeah? But don't come into my house and tell me that I don't care about black people. Because for 6 years of my life, I did everything that God could open up the door for to do to in their lives. Because you know what I wanted? I wanted the spirit and presence of God to save their soul and save their life. Because when you save somebody's soul, you save their life. And that's what God dedicated us to do. And we just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And it wasn't because it was easy to do, because you couldn't get any milk there. Can you think of a worse thing than that? I still grip my pulpit with no milk. 6 years. How would you like to be 6 years? Don't take Oreo cookies with you to Ghana. Because you only got half the thing and it just tortures you. No. But you guys, listen. What God knows how to do to you and me is get love out of us to touch people's lives. There are people in Ghana that love us. Love us. There are people that came here to this church that love you. See, we got a love thing going on. Nobody can find fault with me because I love God's people. I love God's people here in this country. And I my heart bleeds over the wickedness that is tearing the community apart for the no winners. You get it? There will be no winners. Only losers. If we can interject the Word of God, and we have to do that, the Spirit and presence of God can make a difference. So, let's stand together. Some of you are thinking, Brother Risley, you said you were going to read down through the sixth verse. Tom, that was very clever. When Tom wants to do an amen, but he doesn't want anybody in the house to turn, you know, hostile because he's egging me on, he laughs that cute little laugh. But he and I have a secret. I know what that is. Thank you, Tom. Now listen. That's how close we are. Now listen. Verse 4 said, that after he said, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Verse 4 said this, your raiment waxed not old upon you. That's a miracle. You know why? Because the Bible said that God was going to array us with white linen, pure and white. The righteousness of the saints. Listen, your righteousness will never wear out if you follow God's way. If you pay attention to the way He's brought you. If you learn from what He's taught you. If you obey what He tells you. Your righteousness will never wear out. Now listen, neither did your foot swell. Listen to me. If you walk in desert sand and your foot doesn't swell, and one thing is He tells you, and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Man, how would you like to be 2 years old when you start walking in the wilderness and your foot doesn't get any bigger and you weigh as much as I do and you tip forward when you're not. You're always grabbing yourself with your toes. No, that's not what He's talking about. You guys, what He's talking about is He watches over us with this eternal love. And I can take care of your issues. Your issues, listen, I'm going to walk you through the sand. I'm going to take care of the issue of you spending 40 years in sand. Yeah. Wow, that's a loving Father. Yeah. The Creator God. And you think that they wondered about it? It's like, why do you think our feet aren't bothered by this stuff? Why do our shoes not wear out? What's happening? Our shoes don't wear out. Man, I wish we had that in our house. Yeah. Ben wore my shoes out yesterday because he fits in them now. And he said, can I wear who got me those sandals for my birthday? Did you get them? Okay, claim credit. No, claim credit. I'm fine. Yeah, I did. Okay. So... not my birthday, for Father's Day. Oh, yeah, darling, come. And they got me these really nice, expensive, arch-supporting flip-flops, yeah? And so Ben wanted to wear them yesterday, so he wore them out. And again, Tom, you've come through for me. Everybody else is ready to go. You're nagging me on. Listen, I know, I didn't need to do that. Listen. The raiment, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart. And that's love. Listen. That as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You know what he called him? Son. Come here. Listen, there's nothing more precious than that. When you got a son and you put your arm around him, say, son, you did a good job. That was just precious. There's nothing more precious than have them say, Dad. Dad. That relationship. And that's why Jesus prayed that way. Yes, it is. It's a link that has an import to it, that has a non-ending implication. Listen. That thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Can I read just, let me read 7-8-9. I didn't intend to, but we'll read it quickly. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. You guys, God gave us this land. He just gave us this land. He just said, I'm going to give you a place. You guys, it was loaded with everything. The world, I don't know any nation in the world has got everything we got. Everything we needed somewhere in the ground in this country. Yeah. Listen. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. Does that sound refreshing? These people are 40 years in the wilderness. They're still in the wilderness. They haven't crossed Jordan yet. They're still east of the Jordan, yeah? A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. I don't know about you, but if you spend any time in the desert, you're dreaming about this very thing. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. Man, you guys. Moses is talking about a descriptive thing that just makes you want to go there. Yeah. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. You know this land was like this, yes? Man, you guys, you've been in places and you just drive around the corner and there's a waterfall dropping off on the mountain. And you walk back up a trail somewhere in the Rockies and along a river and then you find this great big pool of crystal clear water. Trout in it. You're thinking, man, a beaver built a dam for me to see this. Yeah. You guys, what a God we serve. Amen. When you spend any time in this country, you go east, you go west. You can't go to some place that I know of that you will not be awestruck. You go to New Mexico. You go up into the places. You guys, it's astounding, the colors. Yeah. I'm just telling you. You tell yourself, this place is beautiful. How do you take an arid area and get beauty here and there and here and there and here? It's like this place is gorgeous here. You need a little bottle of sand from all these places you've been, and every once in a while just put your finger in it and touch it to your lips. I kiss what you gave us, God. I kiss what you gave us. I'm thankful for what you've done. We need to drive around Lawrence and say, God, this town used to be a different town. God, the heart of it's gone caustic and cold and anti-God. But Jesus, I pray for the people, elderly and young in this place, that need something from you. God, I drive around Topeka Town. God, this place needs another reviving revival. I go to Holt and I thank God for Ben and Lynn being up there. God, we need a revival up here. God, touch these places down in Ottawa. You guys, we've got the saints of God have moved in that place in a cluster down there. And the Spirit and presence of God doesn't do anything by accident. Baldwin City. You guys, you can't miss the point. God's got Tom and Linda and Sandy and Teresa in all the right places. You guys, this illuminating thing. And those of you that live in little paradise, in the hills, along the bluffs of the beautiful Kaw River, we're blessed. Yeah? We're blessed. When people ask me where I live, sometimes I tell them I live in a little hamlet, a little sunny hamlet along the banks of the Kaw River. They all want to come here. They're disappointed sometimes, but it's in how you see the place. Yeah? And so that's the thing. It's like God is telling them, hey, I'm going to take you to a place like this. Listen, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. We have that. Let's don't let the devil take it away from us. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass and gold and silver. Listen, when you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. When you've eaten and you're full. Can I read verse 11? You love me enough to tell me yes. You'd like to tell me no, but you will not do it. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. One more time. You can't throw me, buddy. Listen. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You guys were weeping the right weeping. Because this nation has done these very things. Turn us around, God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full. See, this land made us full. And you know what we did? We had to run. Taught us to keep ourselves in shape. Am I right? We had to tell ourselves, man, we got to diet. Our dogs are too fat. Not my dog. He still jumped the fence. I found that out last night when they were shooting off fireworks. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Let's don't forget him. Listen, if you want to tell God this morning, God, if I've forgotten you in anything, we're going to stop and pray right here. I want you to pray. If I have forgotten anything, God, if I have missed some nuance of your commandments or something big in your commandments, or if I've failed to obey you because the land was full and I was blessed, then God, bring me back to that place. And God, bring a revival to the people around us. God, I just pray this in your name. Everybody in this place. God, we pray. If we've forgotten, if God, we have gotten full, God, if we have forgotten these things that are important, God, if we have let off on this stuff, God, bring us back to that place of importance. God, you're the most important thing to us. Your word is the most important thing to us. And we are not going to leave this place until we have told you, let's get it right. God, if we have missed commandments, open our eyes. God, if we have become hard of heart, soften us. God, remind us that we are doing that. God, let us say or do or think something that reminds us, well, that was too hard. Well, that was too harsh. Well, something is not right in that thought. God, bring us past these things. God, this week, everything you want us to learn, if we didn't pay attention, stop us immediately after the lesson to look back. Did you see what you did? Do you see where you've been? Did you see what you thought? Did you do what was right? God, you're telling us that in the book. Bring it to life in our lives. God, some of us are wanting these lessons and missing them because we forget you do it every single day. God, my lessons, I want to learn them perfectly. And God, every one of us in this place, are praying the same thing. I pray it for our ushers. God, bless those ushers. God, touch them. Lord, touch them with an anointing call from on high. God, the singers, bless the singers. God, I just pray, bless the singers. Lift them up out of the miry clay. Give them wings to fly. God, give them wings to fly. God, I pray, Jesus, that you'll give them a heart to serve you. Every young person in this place. God, I want them to no longer be earthbound. God, I want them to leap on the hills. God, I want them to run along the cliffs. God, I want their heart to find that place in high places in you. God, I want your spirit to touch the young women and the young men. God, I know that there is an urgency for courting. God, my urgency is for being courted by you. God, bless the church in Georgia. Touch the anointing on Michael. God, touch the church in South Carolina. Touch Nam Pet Mukfong. God, I pray, touch Clarissa. I'm praying for Darius and Shai and Noah. God, move in that family. move on that church in South Carolina. God, I pray, Jesus, that you would touch that man and his sisters. God, touch that man and his brother. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for keeping them here. God, for giving them a shelter. God, pour out blessings on Leonard. God, Connie and Leonard, God, took that family in. And God, you blessed us with them as family in the family. God, they still call Leonard. God, they still deal with Leonard on the father basis. God, you're that kind of God. God, touch Nundi and Sakian. God, don't let this hardness come upon them. God, don't let this foolishness of the world's complaints come into their head, not for a minute. God, we want forgiveness. We want that new life in them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. For David and David, God, we pray it in your name. God, Holy Lamb, Jesus, the whole family out there. God, Alicia, God, you're a mighty power. Give her wings, Jesus, to fly. God, Tim, give him wings to fly. God, you're a miracle working God. Lord, his brother, give him wings to fly. God, we pray for him. Lord, that brother loves God. Jesus, keep him growing. Lord, I know, Jesus, that you have a plan for his life. Bring it to pass. God, we pray for the young sisters and the young girls out there. God, do a work in their life. God, move them forward in you. God, every one of them, Lord, you have a work. Bring it to pass. God, every child in this place. God, every child in this place. We commit them into your hands for safekeeping. You're the Almighty God. Bless your name forever. In your name we pray these things. Amen and amen. All right. God bless you. We appreciate everybody coming and staying so late. And I thank God for you. Yeah. But if you want to come and pray, all you have to do is just come by and we'll open up the place. I've been coming down and praying here. I pray at home. I pray upstairs. But you come and pray. You want to get together. We did Friday night, a few of us. And so there's something that is intercessory that's happened to us about prayer, because it's an urgent hour. And that's what you and I want. Avail ourselves of this glorious power. Everything else the church does has not the power prayer has. Has not the power prayer does. Please, Smithhart, may you say something, please.
I would like to ask everyone to be praying.
Let us pray for Linda. Yeah, still dealing with that vertigo. Okay. Sure. Oh, of course, Linda. Of course. The great thing about the olive oil of God, or the oil olive, is that it captures all stuff. There are some medicines that are specific for particular things, and the olive oil just gets everything. You can't miss on that. So you anoint somebody with oil. And I had that vertigo for a long time. And I didn't know what caused it. But I got to tell you something. When you start having something that you can't fix, the worst thing that happens to you is that the devil starts telling you there's other things. See? And so, oh, it is the enemy, Linda. That is. I'm gonna lay this oil on your head in the name of Jesus. And what that means is that he stepped into this place. This moment is no more rare than when he prayed for the people in old Galilee. This shall surely change. This shall surely change. And everything you're afraid of is all on me. All on me, I got you covered. Fear not. Lean on me. Restoration came a long time ago for you. Today is your day, saith the Lord. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. God, there is nothing impossible with you. And God, everything that she worries about, you break the worry in the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the presence of God in this. I feel the presence of God. Thank you, Lord. God, we praise your great name. God, we just praise you. God, we thank you for Tom. God, Lord, we thank you for the strength, God, that you've put inside of him. Lord, and the tenacity to stay with the written word. God, to invoke upon this family, Lord, the blessings of the Lord Jesus, to hold to that unchanging hand. God, we praise and glorify and exalt you, Lord, for everything that you do. God, how you blessed Sandy. God, the things that you've done. Lord, the blessings of the Lord indeed make rich, and you add no sorrow. God, you're the touch of the Master's strong hand. God, there's nothing better than to have the Father be a healer, and the healer to be your Father. God, to have the words, Lord, that have made promises, and the promises come true. God, in the name of Jesus we pray. God, you're a mighty God, doing all that you do, because you're that kind of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Have a super afternoon. And Lord keep you. Bless you. And if you want the Wednesday night Bible studies, we're sending them out. So I believe God's blessing those as well. Yeah. Okay. All right. Lord willing, we'll see you then next Sunday.